I have been asked to speak today on the subject of stewardship. All of life is a stewardship. All of life, the totality of our life, is stewardship. But I have been asked to speak particularly on the stewardship of our money. The late J.W. McGarvey, great Bible scholar, author, educator, said, "We preachers have not been as faithful as we should be in preaching on the subject of giving in the pulpit." It is the responsibility of every gospel preacher to preach the whole counsel of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Paul said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I am to declare the whole counsel of God in regard to the creation of this world. That means that I have to preach against evolution. It is my responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God with regard to the authority of the Scriptures. I am to preach the whole counsel of God when it comes to Jesus Christ and His divinity. I should preach the whole counsel of God when it comes to the subject of the Lord's Supper or baptism or the church. And I have the responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God about money. There was a young boy preacher who thought he would preach a sermon about money. And he had 3 points in his sermon. And there was a stingy, covetous brother in the audience. And the young boy said, "Point number one, make all you can." And that brother just got beside himself and shouted out, "Amen." And then about 8 or 10 minutes later, the young man said, "Now, point number two, save all you can." And that old man was just overcome. He said, "That's right, that's right. Preach it, brother." And then finally the young man said, "Now point number three, give all you can." And the old man just moaned and he said, "Now he went and ruined it all." Well, we're to preach the whole counsel of God. And giving is really a test of the true spirituality in our life. A young man went to apply for a job at a hardware store. And the owner of the store sent him into the basement of the store. And there was a huge barrel filled with screws and bolts and nuts and washers. He says, "Now, I want you to separate all of these things out and put them in bins. You put certain kind of bolts in one place, certain kind of nuts in one place." And that boy looked at that barrel. It seemed like an impossible task. Well, at the end of the day, he almost decided not to come back, but he came back the second day, and he kept at it and kept at it until he finished the job. And the man said to him, "You passed the test." He said, "What do you mean I passed the test?" He said, "Anytime anyone applies for a job this place, we send them to the basement to sort out that barrel filled with all of those things." And we feel like that if you cannot be faithful in the little things, that we cannot trust you in this store in the big things. You have passed the test. And giving is a test for the Christian. It is a test of our real spirituality. Well, a person may give, but they may not love when they do. But it is impossible for an individual to have the love of God in his heart and then not be a liberal giver to God. You see, it is largely a matter of our attitude. The late N.B. Hardiman said, "The reception of any truth depends upon the attitude that one has toward it." And that's really true, isn't it? You see, attitude indeed is a factor in our understanding the Bible. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, in verse 15, Jesus said, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them." Well, the fact of the matter is you'll never be able to understand the truth and see the truth until you have the right attitude. Sometimes we wonder why our friends and our neighbors don't understand certain things. Have you ever wondered why some people can't see the subject of baptism like you do? Or maybe why they don't understand why we ought to observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Or why they don't understand about the church as it is revealed in the Bible? Well, I'll tell you the reason they don't understand those things. It is the exact same reason that some of us in the Church of Christ don't understand and believe the subject of giving our money to God. It goes back to an individual's attitude. It goes back to having an attitude that I want to know what God said. I think that might account for some of the remarks we hear sometimes when you get up and preach on giving. And someone will go away mumbling, all they ever talk about is money. And you can just mark it down. When an individual begins to grumble, when we begin to talk about money, you can know what's wrong with that individual. If something's wrong with their attitude. But in the 40-plus years that I've been preaching, I have learned that you cannot teach some people. Some people cannot be taught because they have had their thinking twisted by the devil. He can twist our thinking. In 2 Corinthians 4, the Bible talks about people who will have their minds blinded by the devil, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God should shine unto them. But then I think there's some people that cannot be taught because they don't think they need to be taught. They don't think they're wrong. It reminds me of a man staying in someone's home. And they put him in a bedroom upstairs. And he was one of these kind, never thought he made a mistake, never did anything wrong. And so as he was on his way down the stairs for breakfast the next morning, he slipped and he fell all the way down the stairs. And the hostess apologized to him. "Oh," he said, "I always come downstairs like that." Well, he was so shaken by the fall that when he began to drink his coffee, he put some salt in his coffee instead of sugar. And she called that to his attention. He said, "Oh, I always put salt in my coffee." You see, some of us are never wrong. And that's one reason it's difficult to teach some people. We need to have the attitude that I want to have the right attitude toward money. I want to have the right attitude toward giving my money to God. I don't know about you, but I want to have the right attitude about it. And if I do, I will recognize that it all belongs to God in the beginning. You know, the fact that everything belongs to God involves three basic truths. Number one, God is the owner. In Psalms 24 and 1, the Bible says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." There isn't anything in heaven or earth that does not belong to God. That's truth number one. Truth number two, you and I are but caretakers of that which belongs to God. It has been entrusted to us for a short period of time. So you're just a caretaker. That means you're a steward of the blessings that God has put into your care. And truth number three, one day we will give an account to God for our stewardship. Luke 16, verses 1 through 3. So let's understand those three truths. Number one, God is the proprietor. God is the owner of all things. All that we are, merely caretakers. We're just stewards. 1 Corinthians 4 and 2 says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And number three, we will give an account to God for our stewardship. Please remit. These were words that came in the mail quite frequently at the home of Bill and Jane. They saw those quite often. Please remit. Their son had been sick. The old car was just about gone the last mile of the way. And they had doctor bills and hospital bills and all other kinds of bills were beginning to pile up on them. And Bill said to Jane, "It's a good thing God doesn't send bills." Jane said, "Yes, if God sent bills, we'd never get out of debt." Just suppose God sent us bills. Suppose God sent us a bill for the cost of body upkeep. Someone figured the cost of talking about body upkeep, they figured out the upkeep of an automobile for a period of 70 years. Have you ever thought about how much money you spend on cars over a period of your lifetime? For 70 years. Well, over a period of 70 years, you'd buy 50 sets of tires. That's a lot of tires, isn't it? You'd have 60 tune-ups. You'd have 30 brake jobs. 1,700 car washes. That's a lot of car washes, isn't it? And you'd have 1,000 oil changes, and if you drive like some of these teenagers, you'd put about 10 engines in those things over a period of 70 years. Well, then they calculated the cost of breathing the air that God gives us. There was a hospital that figured that if you were on oxygen 24/7 for a period of a year, it would cost you somewhere around $10,000. Over a period of 70 years, that'd be $700,000 just breathing air. Suppose God sent you a bill for that. And then there's the cost of sunlight. There was a utility company that calculated the cost of burning lights in a six-room house. And they said if you burn the lights 24/7, that six-room house would use 1,750 watts per hour. And they said we'll multiply that by 100, try to get close to the intensity of the sun. And in that, over a period of 70 years, you'd spend $1 million on lights. Just suppose God sent you a bill And then there's the cost of daily prayer. There's a phone company said if you talk the average of 3 minutes and you use the telephone constantly, over a period of your lifetime, you'd spend $100,000 on telephone calls. I know some young people that are probably going to spend 4 or 5 times that. Just suppose God sent bills. You see, folk, we're to give in return in keeping with what God has given to us. In Psalms 116 and verse 12, David asked this question, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits unto thee?" That's a good question for all of us to think about. The word render means to dedicate, to consecrate, to give. So the question is, what will I render? What will I dedicate? What will I consecrate? What will I give unto the Lord for all of his benefits unto me? You know, when we give to the Lord, I think we're going to be surprised at some things. I think we will be surprised at the amount of money that we have to give. I think another surprise that you're going to have when you begin to be a liberal giver to the Lord is at the ease that you will have in meeting your obligations. You may be reasoning right now, well, I can't afford to give to the Lord because I have bills to pay. I want to tell you today what I believe with all of my heart, that 90 cents will go farther with the Lord than a dollar will go without the Lord. I think you're going to be surprised at the ease of meeting your obligations when you begin to give like you should. And I think another surprise you're going to have is the deepening of your spiritual life when you begin to give to God as you should. And then I think another surprise you're going to have when you start giving liberally is how easy it is to go on to larger giving. And I think a fifth surprise you're going to have is you're going to be surprised at yourself as to why you didn't start giving liberally to God before now. Yes, I want to have the right attitude about this, and I have to recognize God owns it all. There's not a single thing that I have that belongs to God. But then, in order to be to have this right attitude, I need to develop a concern for the lost and for the needy of the world. Now, ours is a lost world. And our world needs the gospel, doesn't it? Our Lord said, "Go ye into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I only wish that in churches of Christ from one end of this nation to the other, yea, worldwide, that we had the passion for the preaching of the gospel that Paul had. When he said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." The world needs the gospel. And there are several things that point out that need. One of the things I believe that points out the need for the preaching of the gospel is the breakdown of family life in America. Don't you agree that the family is broken in America? Any time that we are told that one out of every two marriages will end in the divorce court, well, there is this breakdown. Another thing that points out the need for the preaching of the gospel is the rise of immorality in our land and the increase in crime in our country. That points out the need for the preaching of the gospel. And yet a third thing, I believe, that shows how important it is for us to preach the gospel is the reality of an everlasting hell. The most concrete fact there is in all the Word of God is the fact hell is real. And we need to do everything that we can, first of all, to keep ourselves from there. And we need to do everything that we can to save others from that destiny. World needs the gospel. Ours is a lost world. Someone has said that from one son to the next that the world's population will grow by 1 million. And that if you were to take all of the unsaved people of the world, and if you were to line them up one right after the other, that the unsaved people of the world would circle the earth about 8 times. And I don't know whether that's true or not, but if they just circled it 1 time, that's a lot of unsaved people, isn't it? The world is lost. Lost without our Lord. And ours is also a hungry world. I would have to say, with all kindness, that if you're hungry right now, that's probably your fault. You could have done something about it before you got here this morning, most likely. But you know, there are people in the world right now that are hungry, and there's not one single thing they can do about it. There's nothing they can do about it. There's 60 million people that die every year in our world. And someone estimated that 70% of those who die, this sounds awfully high to me, but it's due to some malnutrition or some problem with their diet. The United Nations Food and Agriculture Organization said that there are 15,000 people that die every day from hunger in our world. Now, see, we don't see that. And that 10,000 of those who die are children. And somebody wants to know, why should we be liberal in giving? We need to help feed people that are hungry. But first and foremost, do we need to feed the souls of people? They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I am convinced that one of the reasons that we've not reached the gospel, reached the world with the gospel, that we've not preached it to all the earth in our generation, I think one of the reasons that we don't have personal evangelism workshops like we used to have, and that we don't have people going out and conducting home Bible studies like we used to do, is that we no longer really believe that men can be lost without Jesus. But another reason is that we've not given the money it takes to preach the gospel. It takes money. It takes money. And we've got the money in the Church of Christ. Don't tell me we don't have the money. I see the kind of cars we drive, all of us. The kind of homes in which we live, the kind of clothes we wear, the food we eat, the restaurants we frequent. We don't have the lack of it. It may be that we have never been convinced to give liberally to God because, number one, we don't believe he owns it in the first place. And number two, we don't see the need for the world hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be liberal. It starts with Billy's attitude. Starts with yours. Now, I'm not certain what time I'm supposed to stop. Is it 10 o'clock? Okay, well, I'm going to stop then. Right now, and you'll get the rest of this. I'm just about halfway through, but I've even got another sermon. But I'm going to stop right here, and we're going to extend the Lord's invitation at this time for those who might need to respond. It may be that you have the faith in Christ and you want to put him on in baptism today. It may be that as a member of the church you'd like to be restored. And we're going to stand now and sing the song of invitation.